You may be seated. Let's do that song instead at the end. I think it's better.
All right.
Okay, great. Well, before we begin, I want to make a little announcement, which Sean already made. This is the Advent reading. It's written by Tim Chester. It's on the book of Hebrews. Leon and I have done three of them and been astounded. They're short, like Sean said. And we read the few verses, and then we read the thoughts on them, and it is incredibly helpful. What he's done is it's the book of Hebrews. What he's done is this is the second in a series that he's done. I'm not sure if you know how our bookstore and a resource table works. If you go at these doors, there's a small little table that's close to the kitchen. Those books are all free. And we try really hard, Sean tries really hard to get books that are significant and meaningful, that are free and are usually very approachable, easy to read. It's not going to be like the big theology book that you're going to find on the table next to it. So there is a strategy here. We're going to reel you in. I'm a fisherman. We're going to get you on the free stuff, and then we're going to get you reading really good theology on the other table, but you got to pay for it. Now, the deal on the books that you have to buy in the bookstore, Sean gets a great deal, and we sell them at cost. We're not making money. If there's ever a situation where you really desire to read one of those books on the book table, now, this doesn't apply to all of you because some of you do have money, but if you don't, just come talk to me and I will buy a book for you. Because the books that we've chosen to put on that bookstore table, we are very careful about the theology that we've included there, and it brings us back to Scripture. So I just want to encourage you, there's at least 20 of these left, and they're free. Did you hear? Like right on that table, the little table, and then let me encourage you to do that. I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into our message this morning. Father, even as we will pray in the middle of this sermon, I just want to simply and humbly come to you and again say, Lord, would you speak from all over these scriptures that we will see this morning? I pray that in every heart and in every mind that is here this morning, where there is immediate disagreement with what I'm about to say, where a heart is already determined and said, no, I don't believe that. I believe this. And ears are closed and minds are closed. I pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, you will open ears. Not for my words, but for your word. We can wrestle with these things and we don't understand them completely. We confess right at the start. But Lord, would you make us humble enough to ask the question, is this what God is really teaching us in the Bible? I pray that our hearts would be open to hear your words. To once again simply say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Would you help us to listen? And maybe this is the beginning of a process that you're going to do in our hearts, that we would surrender to your truth. And we wouldn't just demand our own free will, and we wouldn't just force our own decisions, but that it would produce worship. And we would say, you are sovereign, and I will bow, and I will worship you. You are God, and I am not. And my life is in your hand. So we humbly pray. Would you speak, Lord? Help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, there were two connected ideas. What was heard, and then what happened in the hearts of those who heard what was spoken. What was heard, and then their hearts. Remember the words from Hebrews chapter 4? It was quoting Psalm 95. And it was really referring to what happened in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. But these were the words. You'll remember them immediately. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, it's referring to Israel in the wilderness. We saw this last Sunday when they rebelled against God. But their hardened hearts were just like Pharaoh. In the same book, at the very beginning of the book of Exodus. And here is the difficult thing. It was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then after God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then Pharaoh hardened his own heart as well. What started with God, what was determined by God, continued in Pharaoh. Let me show you. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Exodus. It's the second book of the Old Testament in chapter 4. You now understand why I prayed so fervently that we would be open to hear what God is going to say, and that you might already in your heart have said, no way, I've determined what I believe on sovereignty and free will. But I ask you again to let the Word of God speak to you. That the Word does not change, but it's an unchanging Word that is changing us. And I pray that it does, as it has me over these years. While you're turning to Exodus 4, let me say that by God's grace this morning, I hope to do two things. The first thing I hope to do is spend significant amount of time talking about what God is doing in drawing us to himself. And then we'll pray right in the middle of the sermon. It's going to be a little odd, but we'll pray right in the middle of the sermon. And then we'll turn, if we have time, to Hebrews 4. And we'll look at the verses that actually talk about how we will draw near to God. This is why I really was convinced we need to consider this first and understand this here so that it helps us with the rest of the book of Hebrews. So I just want to say to you, stick with me. Even if you struggle to agree with me, it will all make sense in the end, Lord willing, that you will see it in Scripture. God draws us first to himself so that we are then able to draw near to God. This is Exodus 4, verse 21. If you're there already, you can see that God is speaking to Moses even before Moses returns to Egypt. God met him in the burning bush, and then God said, you need to go back to Egypt. I'm using you to speak to Pharaoh to deliver my people. But look at chapter 4, Exodus 4, and I want you to have your Bibles open. I feel a little bit this morning like I need to say, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. We don't even have pews, but we should really install seatbelts. This morning in Exodus 4, I'm just going to read these verses and let the word convince you. In Exodus 4, verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Turn over the page. 7 verse 3, but here's the Lord speaking to Moses again. In 7 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Again in chapter 7, verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. 8, verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. 8, verse 32, but Pharaoh's hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but his heart, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 9, verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, verse 35. He did not let the people go, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 10, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. Chapter 10, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Chapter 10, verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you will surely die. Chapter 11, verse 10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. And then there's the Passover. Then they leave Egypt. And when they come to the Red Sea in chapter 14, look down at verse 4. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, God is speaking to Moses as they're crossing the Red Sea. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. In verse 17, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all the hosts, his chariots, his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. 10 chapters, 18 times, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then he hardened his own heart in response. In chapter 14, verse 26, it's not just a hardened heart. It's the judgment of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back, and the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Now we know that Pharaoh was among them, because before this, God says in 14 verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will have glory over Pharaoh and all his army. So contrary to movies you've seen in TV, or God judged Pharaoh for his hardened heart. So Moses stretched out his hand, verse 27, over the sea, and the sea returned the normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. While we have to face this fact in the Bible, it's going to explain, you can try to explain this away, but we are going to come to Romans where it actually talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But you can't pretend it isn't in the Bible. If your theology doesn't fit, you know what we all do? We kind of avoid the difficult bits. While you're thinking about that, let me read Psalm 33. You can just listen in verse 13 to 15. If you're taking notes, it's a good scripture to write down. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. So this is humanity. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Again, it's all humanity. Everyone on earth and all the children of men, God sees and God sits on the throne. He rules. And then it says in verse 15, he fashions the hearts of them all. This is amazing because last Sunday, we spent so much time talking about a hardened heart or a heart of faith. Do you remember the sermon last Sunday? It's the Lord who fashions their heart. Listen again. He sees, he reigns, and he fashions the heart of all humanity. Listen, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. In verse 15, he fashions the hearts of them all. Now clearly, we have to wrestle with this. We heard this last week in Hebrews. The question is one of having a hardened heart or a heart of faith. This is why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, which we already saw last Sunday in Romans 10. But just listen to Romans 5. You know these verses. For while we were still weak, this is verse 6, at the right time Christ died for us, we were still weak. We didn't get our life all together, and then when we finally got sorted, we sought the Lord. No, we're still weak, verse 8, but God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now be reconciled and saved by his life. We were still weak. We were still sinners, and we were still enemies. When we were reconciled by God, God took the initiative. These are the words of Ephesians 2. You know these words. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Carried out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There is no infant salvation. You are not born a Christian. We were all living in the flesh and in the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. We started as children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. He loved us when we were dead. In our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Just let that settle in. It's not based on us. It's not based on our free will. It's based on God's free gift. It is the gift of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this faith, this grace, the whole thing, this faith, this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And at this very point, it is a really humbling thought, isn't it? When you say, no way, I choose, I have free will. It hardly seems like submission. It seems more like we're disagreeing with this passage. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Is God sovereign? Or am I? That's the question. We're going to look at Romans 10. But let me say this first of all. It is a secular, humanistic idea that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me. The Bible doesn't teach us this. We do not save ourselves. We need a Savior precisely because we can't save ourselves. In fact, I want to take a little bit longer to look at this specifically. When someone says it's up to me to decide, it's often a refusal to accept the fact that God fashions the hearts of all humanity. Like we read in Psalm 33. What I want to show you in Scripture, and I pray that you will hear in Scripture, is that God calls us first. And then we have faith to call on his name. Let me show you where I get this from the Bible. And let me just say this again with kindness, that as we go through this, don't wrestle with me. Although you can do that, I'm okay if you wrestle with me. You can take me aside, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. But ultimately, the real wrestle to struggle with this understanding is you are wrestling with God's word. So I want to show you how I've come to this understanding. Turn to Romans chapter 10. The idea that God calls us first so that we have faith and we can call on him. Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's really important. It's a mouth and heart. We kind of get this wrong. It's not just what you say. It's not just, did you pray a prayer at camp? Did you throw your stick on the fire? Did you do the formula? No, it's faith, living faith. Because if you confess with your mouth, verse 9, and believe that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great message of hope. Everyone. And you might wrongly say that, well, see, right there, Romans is teaching. Every single person can decide on their own. If it's going to be, it's up to me. It's up to them. But is that what Romans 10 is really saying? Does it agree with other scriptures? Does it agree with John 6? In John 6, verse 37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Here's Jesus. He's just said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, but whoever believes. He's just said this in John chapter 6. And then he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is John 6. Look down at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. If the Father doesn't draw someone, can they come to him? Just let this verse settle on your soul. This is Jesus speaking this. In verse 60 of the same chapter, John 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? No kidding. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what will you say when you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. You're not wrestling with me. You're wrestling with God's word. It is a clear teaching in John 6. So could Romans 10 actually be teaching this to us? Everyone who calls. Well, it seems to mean that anybody can call. But it doesn't say anyone. It says everyone who calls. So who are the ones that call? In the verses just before Romans 10, he tells us, look at chapter 9, verse 22. Who are those who will call? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called. Not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed, he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it says to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. Only those who are vessels of mercy. Only those, in verse 24, whom he has called. Do you see what's happening? Since God has called those that he brings to himself, since the Father draws those, then those who the Father draws will call on his name. It is exactly like John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And right here in Romans 10, before he gets to the statement of whoever calls on my name, he directly says it's those who I call on my name, verse 24, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And he goes back to Hosea and he goes back to Isaiah. We find the exact same thing in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. I want you to turn there. Here's Peter's great sermon. In Acts 2, verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11, lifting up his voice, addressing them, men of Israel, men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And we know how this goes. It's the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They're all speaking in different languages. And everybody understands the wonderful deeds of God. God is proclaiming the gospel miraculously. And it's a prophecy of Joel. But then go down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you might say, okay, that's everyone. How can you say it's just a few that God calls? Because look down at verse 39. For the promise from Joel, the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God calls first. And since God calls to himself, those whom he calls will call on the Lord. It's not anyone who calls on the Lord. It's everyone who calls on the Lord. And it's because God has called them first. Since God has called them, this promise is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In the words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father. Jesus is saying that there is evidence, there is proof of this, but it really depends on the will of the Father. Not just trying to say, I'm going to live a good life and prove to everybody I'm a Christian. No, it's one who lives by the will of the Father. It's not just words. That's why Romans 10 really matters. That you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And everything we heard last Sunday in Hebrews 4 is their faith. This is reaffirming that it's not just words. It's not just anyone who says the prayer. And there's a lot of confusion around this. People will say, well, my kids went to camp and they grew up in a Christian home and now they say they don't believe anymore. But you know what I'm holding on to? Once saved, always saved. And you know what? It is true. It is true that once you are truly saved by faith in Jesus alone, he will hold you in his hands and no one will snatch them out of his hands. But what most people mean when they say those words, once saved, always saved, do you know what they mean? Once prayed, once spoken, once attending church. No, they're always going to be saved, even though my child says, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm not a Christian. They never were saved. Romans 10 says you must believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. It's meant to be a sober judgment of our hearts. Do you have a heart of faith? I ask you truly this morning. Acts is saying the exact same thing. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 21. And the promise is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself in verse 39. And guess what? Joel says the exact same thing. Turn to Joel. I want the word to just soak over you, and you are going to be confronted, and you're going to have to say, do I believe the word, or do I just hold on to something I've held dear? It gives me a false hope, so I'm holding on to it. You are not saved if you just said the words. These people honor me with their lips, Jesus said, but their heart is far from me. In Joel chapter 2, Joel is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. So it's after the Psalms. I'd like you to turn there. In Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, we have, this is the prophecy that Peter was reading on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He fills in all the blanks, but go down to verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And look at the very end of that verse. The survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Since the Lord our God calls some to himself, then those whom the Lord calls will call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I just saw this week because I'm reading in 1 Corinthians, or I saw it a few weeks ago, but I'm doing my devotions in Corinthians these days. I wasn't even preparing for this sermon, but I saw this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the very same thing. Different words, but the idea is absolutely clear. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, holy ones, set apart ones. That's what the word means. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. It's the same for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all called to be saints, the ones who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it again in verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then I was just doing cross-reference, and I saw it in Romans 1, verse 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith, in verse 5, for the sake of the name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, turn back to Romans in chapter 9. Now I just want to read these verses. And I want you to find a settled place in your soul to say, Lord, I will wrestle with this. And I will humbly seek to hear your voice on this. Because if it is true that I can only draw near to you because you are drawing me to yourself, if John 6:44 is correct, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, then when we get to Hebrews 4 and it says, draw near to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in your time of need, then Lord, I call on you because you have called on me. So just listen. In Romans 9, you can look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 10, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. This is not the idea of your pastor. It's all over Scripture. And I pray that your heart is humble enough to hear what the Spirit is saying. In verse 12, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" And you might say this is unjust of God. How can God do this? It's not fair. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will. I don't know what you do with an argument for free will. When people say free will, they mean I'm free from the control of God over my will. My will is free. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches you? It depends not on human will or exertion. Like, it's not my own will, or that I somehow impress God by exerting things and all my efforts and all my works. What does it depend on then in verse 16? On God. On God who has mercy. And when we get this, when we truly get this, we will get to Hebrews 4. And we will come with confidence to the throne of grace and find a grace that is outside of ourselves, outside of all of our efforts, outside of all of our self-determined will that says, "I can do this," that refuses the rule of a God who sees and sits on the throne and fashions the hearts of all men. And we will surrender and we will worship. Free will elevates humanity. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Sovereignty humbles humanity. And cries out, "Lord, have you saved me? I come by faith." Why? Because the Father is drawing you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. He goes on in Romans 9, verse 7. The Scripture says to Pharaoh, Now it makes sense. Why did Pastor Norm spend all that time in Exodus? For this very purpose, I have raised you up. It wasn't Pharaoh's purpose. Pharaoh did not want to fight against God and end up being judged by God, but he actually says this. So regardless of where your theology is at, you have to wrestle with this. There's no wiggle room here. You can't excuse it. I mean, you can ignore it. But look at verse 7. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And I would like to believe that this very morning, as it's being proclaimed from this pulpit, that we are fulfilling this. So then he has mercy, verse 18, on whomever he wills. We're supposed to see this in contrast to verse 16. It does not depend on human will, but on whoever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's pretty amazing to say, no, I'll tell God what I believe. And what you're doing is revealing a heart that is hardened. Verse 20 says, will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Do you recognize this? It's what I read at the beginning. We're not going to get to Hebrews. I just want to read it. It is very important for us to get this right. What I said over and over in all these passages was, since God calls some to himself to be saints, Romans 1:6, to belong to him, since the Lord our God calls some, then those whom the Lord calls first will then call on him and be saved. This is Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, since we have a high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. I'm going to just skip all my notes and close with these words in Hebrews chapter 9. Don't worry, we'll come back to it next week. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and bulls, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled of the defiled person, the ashes of the heifer sanctified for the purification of flesh, in the Old Testament he's describing what was done. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the end of verse 12, right? He's securing eternal redemption through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. Purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. Let's pray. Kind Father, by your word, we have just considered a difficult but very important truth. Our salvation depends on you. come humbly. And the verses that we will see next week in Hebrews 4 is, since we have a high priest, we can come before the throne of grace. We don't come on our own. No one can come on our own unless the Father who sent Jesus draws them. So even this morning, I would pray that you will draw some. And that we would hold fast our confession. And as we will see in the rest of the book of Hebrews, that we will draw near by your grace to the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, we pray. I want to invite you to collect.